I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you think cigar smoke smells good or bad? Generally speaking, who says good? Who says bad? I'll bet you can trace that right back to a very specific incident or person. It's very subjective, isn't it? Right? How about cigarette smoke? Who likes it? Because my grandma smoked and she loved me and she was such a good grandma. So I smell cigarettes like, grandma, grandma's love. I know it's sad, but it's true. Okay. Mom used to call me her little stinker. That was my nickname. I even had a mug. I still have that mug. It sits on my shelf. And it was a term of endearment, I think. I'm not positive, but I was her little stinker. And so let's just pick up right there, because previously on the dysfunctional drama of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you may recall Abraham gives teenage Ishmael's firstborn rights to his baby brother Isaac, which leads Ishmael and all of his gold earring Ishmaelite offspring to live in utter hostility to the offspring of Isaac and his son Jacob, which provides Jacob's sons, who look very much like the Pirates of the Caribbean, an opportunity to get rid of their father's favorite, Joseph, once and for all. Because, as we saw, after throwing little Joe into a literal holding tank, they saw, and today you'll see they smelled, a caravan of Midianite Ishmaelites coming from who lived in Midian, coming toward them. Because their camels were loaded with what we know is very pungent spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Now, I had originally written coincidentally, and I went, no, fatefully, shortly, historically, shortly before Joseph was taken down, trade relations were opened up between Egypt and the Semitic region of these Midianite merchants, the hostile cousins of the sons of Jacob, as depicted right there in a tomb painting of a Semitic caravan coming to Egypt from their day, right from their time. It's kind of cool. It's the closest we get to a photograph. But here's the question. Why do you think the Lord included their fragrant inventory as part of the story? Why tell us? Why tell us what the camels were loaded with? Because that is loaded with so much information that the original audience would have just understood, but it takes us a little investigation. But that cargo is a huge part of the, what I call the unwritten story. For one, right off, it tells us they were headed to the royal city. And we actually know that from the story, because that's where Pharaoh lives, where Potiphar lives and works, right? But the cargo tells us that's where they're going, because these extremely potent and very expensive raw ingredients were diluted to make intense fragrances noted throughout the ancient world for the rich and the royal, both men and women of Egypt. The ladies even mixed them with wax and wore it on their head so it would slowly melt and drip throughout the day. Don't act like you wouldn't do that. You would totally do that. Some of these very ingredients found in King Tut's 3,000-year-old tomb still had their odor. That's crazy. I mean, these things were... So not only do we know, does the inventory tell us where they were headed, it tells us what they smelled like, or rather what they stunk like, because it was overpowering. So now that you know that, let's read. When the, you know, sickeningly spicy merchants came by, Joseph's brothers, knowing they had an axe to grind, as we saw last Sunday, sold him. They sold him to their cousins, the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt. Because at 17, as the sickeningly self-centered, insensitive, boastful 11th born son of 12, little Joe, with his very big head, needed to be taken down. So that's what the Lord did. It's what the Lord orchestrated. And so we're just going to abbreviate the next section, because the brothers dipped his robe in blood and deceived their dad into thinking little Joe was dead. And soon as that story is told, here's what it says. Meanwhile, it's Genesis 37:36. Meanwhile, the very pungent Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. And like that two-year white space, remember that? The 2 years of white space between chapter 40 and 41, he forgot him. And when two full years had passed, it's like, and so we did a whole thing on the white space. I'm starting to notice this is a trend in the story of Joseph. Because just like that, there is a more or less 30-day, 400-mile slave march in that one word. Meanwhile. Because we know where they started. We know where they're going. We know the route. 30-day, 400-mile. Psalm 105 chimes in saying they shackled. Some versions translated hurt, harmed, wounded. Because you can imagine those things digging in. They shackled his feet with chains. 30 days, 400 miles, on foot, either tied to or tied between camels that are loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, ankle cuffs, digging in that meanwhile. That is the Peace Arch to Eugene, Oregon, in the meanwhile. And this is just the beginning of how God is meticulously transforming Joseph. You see, his story begins, like most of ours, with a teenager ignorantly assuming the meaning of God-given dreams. And then arrogantly interacting without God-given love. Sorry, teens, it's just, we've all been there. This is what you are. I don't mean just specifically you. But Joseph came on way too strong. He poured it on way too thick until God's sweet promises made his brothers sick. Sick and tired of him, right? It's like being trapped in a car with an overly cologned, peppery kid going to his first prom. It's like, oh, roll down. That's how old I am. Roll down the window. Open the windshield. Okay, I used to have a 23 Buick, and that's what we did. Now, for 30 days and 400 miles, little Joe staggers and gags on the sickeningly sweet, nauseating stench. And he's human, so we know what he's doing. He's sobbing and praying and begging and retching and plotting. I'll kill him. I will kill every last one of them. And regretting, why did I act that way? Why did I share my dreams that way? That's what we do, right? But you see, he's already growing just a little, just a bit. But it's a start. Hang in there, Joe. We're rooting for you. We've read ahead. The Lord says, remember that I commanded you to be strong and brave. That's the plan. So don't be afraid, because the Lord, your God, will be with you everywhere you go. So don't worry. It's commanded. So don't worry, because I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I am your God and I have a plan, and I will make you strong. Because that's what we're doing down here. That's what he's doing. And as Jesus confirms and promises, I will be with you always. You let that soak in. Therefore, hopefully we can all say, even though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do my best to fear no evil, for you are with me, And that's the plan. Because God, let's face it, you have tested us, right? And, you know, you have purified us like silver. And Solomon says, yes, yes, yes. But the refining pot is for silver. The Lord tests the hearts. That's your refining pot, your heart. Because as slaves of Christ, Paul says, as slaves of Christ, this is what he commands. You got to do the will of God with all your heart. So think about it. To build faith, we got to go through trials that test our faith. And those low points, by definition, are disagreeable. And so we say, why? Why? And God says, if I tell you, it defeats the purpose. And we say, so basically you want us to suffer? And he says, no, no. I want you to grow. You're the one that demands the suffering. That's because I'm fine with not growing. My point exactly. So, I mean, that's us, right? That's us. So if we regard ourselves as followers and servants of Christ, then regardless of circumstances, whatever you do, you got to do it all for the glory of God. Especially when tested, that's what it's for. So now, you ever notice how certain smells will bring up powerful memories and emotions? Like, a lot, how many of you, just curious, how many of you, when we did the whole cigar smoke, actually pictured someone? Just curious. Look at that, you see? Yeah. Odors encode themselves as pleasing or repulsive based on experience. That's why some people love the smell of doghouse. Others enjoy the aroma of a gas station. I was raised in a wrecking yard. And still others, the bouquet of the Tide Flats. Nope. Well, you might find all three wonderful or disgusting and repulsive. This is a very personal story to me. But when I was in third grade, my dad was severely burned in the wrecking yard. We lived in the youth house. He crawled up to the house. Most of his skin had been burnt off. And he had to have extensive skin grafts. And Mom drove him. Look at what it does. To this day, Mom drove him to the emergency room with my sister and me in the car. Right? I can't describe the smell. 35 years later, not thinking about it at all, Waikiki, luau, roast pig, out of the ground. It just about knocked me over. I almost passed out, because it smelled like pops. It smelled like pops, and it smelled like the panic in that car. It was so disgusting. It just almost made me sick. And now this living nightmare is encoding Joseph with distinct scents common among Egypt's royal and wealthy. You think that's a coincidence? Remember how God used a rooster to encode Peter's denial of Jesus? You go, why a rooster? Of all the things, God would say, oh, because thereafter, Peter got a daily wake-up call, refining him by reminding him that God's mercies are new every morning. For the rest of his life, that's what he woke up to. Oh, thank you, God. Right? So now with Joseph, in just 13 short years, Joseph, we've read ahead, Joseph is going to have a stratospheric rise in power and prestige to godlike status, because they worship those people in Egypt. So how do you keep such superstardom from going to his head? Encode his heart with humility and humanity and gratitude to God. Turns out it only takes three ingredients to create a lifelong trigger that will accompany every dignitary he'll meet and every gala he'll attend. Because I guarantee future Joseph can't shake the sense of his sin and enslavement and miraculous deliverance. What I was, where I am. Oh my God. The grateful devotion he owes to the Lord every time he catches that scent that is with that comes with every rich person and royal in Egypt. And all he would be thinking is, oh my God, I owe you. I owe you devotion above all these rank and reeking Egyptians. Such people, God says, talking about those who go away from him, such people are smoke in my nostrils. A fire that just keeps burning. You know, it's like that luau pig reminder. Just keeps burning all day. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. See him as your dad. And then just trust him and walk, you know, through your valley, through this valley. In love. That's all. Walk in love. That's what we're doing. That's the plan. As an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling, pleasing aroma. Because I don't know if you know this, but our lives as believers, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to our Father. But of course, down here, to those who are perishing, we're a dreadful smell. Very subjective. You're like, oh, pee you. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. So when life stinks, we should probably ask, what are you encoding in me? Because he's doing something, right? We're being refined and strengthened, among other things, to appreciate blessings and resist temptations. I mean, this is sure going to help poor Joseph resist the upcoming seduction. Not today. That's a couple weeks away. My favorite part of the whole story is going to help Joseph resist the seduction of sexy Mrs. Potts. If she perfumes herself with enslavement, it's like, ooh, ooh. I mean, it won't stop him, but it'll sure slow him down, right? Boy, that's his refining pot. It just happens to be a refining Potiphar's wife. Because when little Joe was taken down, everything was suddenly going south. Everything was going great before, now everything's going south. But you know what? We know Joseph's destination. And we know what little Joe only knew in hindsight. We know his future in detail. And that gives us this super vision to see some incredible sights that he'll pass by in his misery, in his meanwhile. And hopefully this will encourage and inspire and empower us to look beyond our pains, our chains and pains. When our family's torn apart, when we feel shackled to whatever, enslaved or doomed and taken down. Because I'm just talking physically, several landmarks along his route, along his way, survive to this day. We can look at things that he looked at. The most obvious being the lush Nile River, right? And the gorgeous land of Goshen. That's going to be given to his family as a gift from Pharaoh. It's all going to be yours, Joseph, all of this. Look at this. These are the lights. Satellite picture, that's the Mediterranean out there. Here's the Nile, that big clump at the end. That's the land of Goshen, the largest oasis in the world. And those are the lights along the Nile flowing through the Goshen into the Mediterranean. Right next door to the Promised Land. Just right, butts up right at the Promised Land. But they're not ready for that. This is where God is going to grow them into a nation. And then allow the Egyptians to enslave them. And then send Moses to deliver them. Because that's the plan. It's always the plan. It's the same plan in everybody's life over and over again. That is not only the master plan, it's the master plan of the master's plan. Okay? And not only would Joseph have passed this, I'm using some of the pictures from the 1800s because so little changed between Joseph and the 1800s before the modern age took over. It helps us to kind of see it through his eyes. But he would have passed this, the still standing obelisk of the city of On, which was the temple city of the sun god Ra. But also, you know, it was in the city's gone now, but you know, it was in that city right there. Well, Joseph goes past it, looks at that, and doesn't realize in that city, God is preparing the daughter of the high priest himself to be Joseph's wife and the future mother of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, two of the tribal nations of Israel. And as if that's not enough, On was one of the main national grain storage cities. So that entire city is Joseph's, is going to be totally under his sole authority when he prepares 7 years of grain for that 7 year famine. It's all yours, Joseph. You're going to conquer all this without lifting a finger. But you know what he's thinking while he's passing on? What's going on? What's going on? Why is this happening? Are you there? Do you care? Because if you're human and a believer, you well know when things go south, our faith goes off and on, right? They're bowing to the sun god Ra in there. In my dream, the sun was bowing to me. Nothing makes sense. But the whole city of the sun god is going to bow to Joseph. And unbeknownst to him, God is giving him a royal tour of all that he'll overcome. That's what he does with us when we're taken down. Just showing you what you can overcome. But he can't see it. And if he could, it would ruin the process God is superintending that will lead to him overcoming it. It's all necessary. So as it is, here's what's going on. Geese are flying in a turquoise sky above green pastures and towering palms. And the irony is, this is the low point of his life in the world's largest oasis. And so all I can say is, hang on, Joseph. Just trust God. But, he can't hear me. I'm hoping you can. Can you? I hope my heart can. Because it's just so hard to see what God's doing in the midst of our misery. So here's how I picture Joseph. Why me? Why me? Why? Wow, that's a lot of ducks. I've never seen so many ducks. Oh, that's pretty. Don't you care, God? Don't you? Gosh, that's great grazing grounds. Oh, I can't even imagine. Because that's us. The Sphinx was 1,000 years old when Joseph passed by. That's the postcard he sent home. Then they get to the royal city. Right. And then they go into the marketplace. Right? Different language, different culture, different gods. Men wear wigs and eyeliner and lipstick. Can you even imagine? And that guy sticks a snake in his mouth, and I have no idea why. But that's the market in Egypt in the 1800s. Joseph is lost and confused and absolutely powerless. And then he meets his polar opposite, the head of Pharaoh's elite and deadly palace guard. And as some of you know, I picture Arnold in his prime, just with eyeliner, right? Because when you look at the biblical, we have descriptions of others in his position. And we know historically who was selected for these positions. They looked like that, you know, a specimen of strength and ferocity. This guy oversees executions, lives above the royal prison. He's a seasoned, battle-proven military commander. And as such, then we know he's quick to assess and acts decisively with alarmingly proficient skills in weaponry. Even his name has swagger, Potiphar. It means he whom Ra gives. God's gift. I am God's gift. And I don't use a lot of Jewish tradition, but when the Jewish, so this is the ancient Jewish tradition, when it lines up so well with the pieces of the story, I just got to tell you, because according to ancient Jewish tradition and the pieces of the story, God's gift just happened to be near the marketplace and happened to catch a whiff of someone rich or royal in the slave market where the robbers and the killers and the kidnappers were. You see, spice, and this is why it's so important, they're spice traders. Spice traders went to a different part of the market where they sold spices. They didn't go to the slave market. And so it just lines up with everything. He, because he's there, and Joseph reeks to high heaven. It's like he, and so this is the traditional understanding, is that he catches a whiff coming from the slave market, and like an adrenaline-charged freight train, he thunders through the vendors, weapon drawn, eyes flashing, scanning to identify and possibly defend and secure who? And so I like to picture Joseph's perspective as this sea of people just parts and points all at him. It's like, what? And then, of course, this spine-chilling warrior charging for him, gleaming metal, snorting unintelligible words with his captors. And then voices hush. Okay, we get what's going on. And then he sizes up little Joe. Kid's not weak, but he's not a threat. Oddly, and this would have been odd, he looks healthy. Strong, well-fed, well-groomed, well-clothed, and, well, Joseph was well-built and handsome as well. He had it all. You look like a little me. The kid, from the story, we know the kid looks regal, dignified, out of place, sad, angry, sincere, courageous. And he's got a great set of pecs. It's in the story. My name is Potiphar, but they call me the Potinator. That was for you, Thad. Coins change hands, shackles unshackle, fetters unfetter, and it, I guarantee it's the only sound heard in the crowded marketplace, because this doesn't happen. This is spectacular. And to be purchased by this guy was quite a get. And for a Hebrew to get him, oh, unheard of. And Potiphar, God's gift to Joseph, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the palace guard. And here's the word that would have caught everyone, an Egyptian, whose scripture tells us normally abhorred Hebrews. But something about this one just smells right. And so Potiphar bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there, to where the captain of Pharaoh's palace guard didn't just happen upon him. Because as we're finally reassured for the first time in the whole story, the Lord was with Joseph. That's the first time that's said. Anything like it is said. First time God's name is mentioned. But that's good to know, because if we hadn't read ahead, we'd be wondering too. So all that to say, try to remember, when you are feeling betrayed or rejected or desperate or hopeless, the Lord is with you too. It's part of the plan. For we are to God the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of life. And when Potiphar gestures to walk And Joseph takes a step. The crowds would have parted and stared. And this is the first real respect Joseph would have ever experienced. Wow. Not for him, for that force behind him, which is what God is trying to teach him and us. And maybe he smiled. This is going to be good, maybe. And maybe someone looking at all of this, this stinking teenage Hebrew who's just so blessed to belong to one of Egypt's most powerful and respected and connected, for Joseph's refining pot. And maybe they looked at all that and said, wow, jackpot to fur. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you for being the all-powerful force behind us. Holy Spirit, encode us with humility and humanity and a heart of grateful devotion. And Lord Jesus, we're going to sing to you because we just want to thank you for reminding us that you're always with us and refining us. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.